confess, I have not been to Yum Cha in Hobart. Used to go all the time in Sydney. It was amazing. If you haven't been before, it's a lunchtime meal where there are lots of small portions of all sorts of different dishes that are brought out on trolleys, and you just kind of pick and choose what you want to eat. You might choose the pork buns or the prawn dumplings. There's a delicious marinated squid usually. That's pretty good. I love that one. If you're really brave, you just wanted to make your friends kind of squirm, you could choose the chicken feet. That was my dad's normal option for Yum Cha. Anyway, Jesus says, we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's my hope and prayer each Sunday morning that as we gather to hear God's word read and preached, that God would feed us. This morning's text in Philippians, I have to say, it's a little bit like a Yum Cha meal. You're wondering how this illustration was going to land. Here it is. We are going to sample three random different dishes. We're going to look at conflict, joy, and wisdom. So pick up your chopsticks and let us tuck in to the first dish. Chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, conflict. Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, my companion, help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. If you read through Philippians, you'll notice it's a really warm letter. Paul has a great relationship with the church in Philippi, and his instructions to them are mostly along the lines of, you guys are doing a great job, keep going. They're a healthy church, unlike, say, the church in Corinth. But it just so happens that there's these two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who are in conflict, and Paul wants them to sort things out. And the main point I want to say here is that conflict is a normal part of church life, even in a healthy church. Conflict is a normal part of church life, even in a healthy church. We're going to explore this in a moment. But just as a quick aside, notice how Paul describes these women. They've contended at his side in the cause of the gospel, and he calls them fellow workers. It's one of those moments where the integral place of women in the life and leadership of the early church comes to the foreground. But let's just think about conflict in church for a moment. Some years ago, I did a leadership development program called Arrow, and one of the things we covered was conflict management. And the guy running this segment said that churches are both prone to conflict and they like avoiding conflict. And both of these things mean that when inevitably conflict happens, it can often be quite big and not so good in church. And part of his advice to us as young leaders in training was prepare your churches for conflict by teaching on it. So that's what I'm doing right now. In fact, I saw him yesterday. He was here with his daughter preparing for a concert, and I said, look, I'm preaching on this. You taught me this stuff. I'm going to do it tomorrow. So he was very happy about that. All right, so let's go. As churches, we often don't like conflict because we rightly prize things like love and unity and peace. And it means that we can kind of sit on conflict, suppress it, until the pressure gets too much and then it explodes. But conflict is just, it's really normal. We should expect it because the Bible tells us that as human beings, we are both finite and fallen. We're just different from each other. We're a diverse community and we all carry our own different ideas. We've all got our own hang-ups. We've all got our own wounds. And this will inevitably mean that we rub up against each other. It's just like a marriage, right? Talk to any married couple and they will tell you there's conflict. It's part of parcel of things. In fact, a lack of conflict is not necessarily a sign of a healthy marriage. It may just be a sign that the couple aren't talking to each other. The question is, not are you going to have conflict? How can you avoid it? Rather, how are you going to do it well when it comes? So let's have a look at a few helpful things that this text and the book of Philippians teaches us about conflict. So Paul pleads for Euodia and Syntyche, I know you saw it there, to be of the same mind or to agree with each other. It's actually Paul's plea from earlier in chapter 2. And there he gives terrific advice for how to get to this point. Namely, humility. So from chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We come into a conflict with an attitude of humility, considering others better than ourselves, looking to their interests as well as our own, we are going to have so much of a better chance of coming to the same mind, resolving the conflict. This attitude is, of course, imitating Christ's own humility. So we read in chapter 2. And indeed, Jesus is the basis and starting point for resolving conflict between Christians. Paul pleads with these women to agree in the Lord. Jesus is their common ground. And seeing the person that you're fighting with through Jesus will start to change your attitude. That person is made in the image of God. They are someone whom Jesus loves, for whom he died. And all of this is his undeserved gift to them, as it is to you. Coming to the same mind in the Lord is also about putting Jesus first, subordinating your own agenda and your preferences to Jesus and to his gospel and how he calls us to live. And finally, Paul recognizes that sometimes to resolve a conflict, we need some help. We may need somebody to mediate, to help us sort it through. One of the very helpful tools that Arrow introduced to me to deal with conflict was to break it down into its constituent parts. First, there's the issue itself, the thing that you're fighting over. Next, there's the emotions and attitudes that we bring to the issue in question. And then there's our behavior, how the parties are treating each other. We can all manage our behaviors towards each other. The New Testament has a lot of instructions about how we're meant to treat each other. A little bit more difficult, but we can pause and recognize the attitudes and emotions that we're bringing to this issue. Really helpful to slow down and do that. And it's a bit harder, but then we can work to exercise some self-control over those. The choices that we make when it comes to our behavior and to our attitude will have a huge impact on whether the conflict is healthy and constructive or toxic and damaging. Do these things well. Work on your behavior, your attitudes, and you'll create a better environment, a calmer, cooler environment in which you can tackle the underlying issue. Do them badly, and you're going to have extra issues you'll have to deal with, right? There's an organization called Peacewise that does Christian conflict resolution training. The diocese has invited them to do training for us once a year, and they want to help all the churches in Tasmania to get better in this area. So when that comes up again, I highly recommend, I would love actually for everyone in church to be able to go to that. Beck went earlier this year. You can wave your hand, Beck, if you want to have a chat with her about what she learned, and I'm sure two thumbs up. Yeah, there you go. Well done, thanks. Have a chat with her about that. So the summary, conflict is normal, right? We're all human beings. It's going to happen. Let's not avoid it. Rather, let us do conflict well. All right, the next trolley is coming around. The second tasty dish, joy and prayer, actually. So if you read Philippians, you'll notice that the word joy keeps cropping up. There's something Paul wants the Philippians to grow in, us as well. And they themselves give Paul great joy. What stands out in this letter, and we've seen it earlier, is that Paul can rejoice in the midst of his own suffering. So in chapter 2, verse 17, he writes, "Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, and so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." The first thing to say about joy is that the Christian life ought to be one characterized by joy. We want there to be a life and a lightness about us. Jesus is not a killjoy. Christianity is not a killjoy religion. Although sometimes you'd be forgiven for thinking otherwise, because we can get this one badly wrong, I think. Joy, of course, is something we all want, don't we? But that's the second thing. How can we get it? And how can we, like Paul, have joy in the midst of suffering? I know that this is a very real and pressing question for many of you, actually, in the different circumstances you find yourselves in and those that you love. Sickness, sorrow, relationship troubles, difficulties in finances or work or study. Well, Paul has an answer for us. It's there in verse 4. And it's something that Paul puts into practice in his own life. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. I'll say it again, rejoice. There's two parts to this. Rejoice in the Lord. So first, our feelings may go up and down with circumstances, certainly. But Paul tells us to rejoice because it is something that we can choose to do, whatever the circumstances. And Paul's own experience in Philippi is a great example of this. We read in the book of Acts that he and Silas were beaten up and thrown into prison. If there was ever an occasion not to rejoice, this would be it, right? But we read in Acts 16, that while Paul and Silas were in prison, they were praying and singing hymns to God. This has been something I have learned through my time here from St. George's from some of you, that in the midst of hardship, you have chosen to rejoice, to praise God, and find strength in Him so that you do not despair. The second part is that Paul doesn't just command a stoic smile in whatever circumstances. Rather, he says, rejoice in the Lord. The object and source of our joy is in the Lord Jesus. He is the pearl of great price. To know him, to know yourself to have been taken hold of by him, to know that he loves you, to know the hope of glory which he has secured for you, Well, all these things are the source of our confidence and joy. And the point is this, the more you meditate on Christ, on who he is, on what he's done for you, on his promises to you, the more you will find his joy. Of course, it doesn't mean you'll be untouched by sorrow. Absolutely not. But there will be deep joy mixed in your tears. Something very practical you could do to rejoice in the Lord is to take a leaf out of Paul's book, to follow his example and sing. Music plucks the strings of our hearts and the words lift our hearts up to see the Lord, to find our joy, our hope, our strength in him. In Colossians, Paul says that singing is one of the ways in which the word of Christ dwells richly in our hearts. It's why Christians have always been people of song. It's why we sing in our services. So my question to you is, what's your favorite song, basically? What songs do you know that you can sing to help you rejoice in the Lord in whatever circumstance? The natural partner of that spiritual discipline of rejoicing is, of course, prayer. And here Paul's words, verse 5, don't really need too much of an explanation. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Our society experiences huge rates of anxiety. You may be struggling with anxiety yourself. Well, here Paul tells us what we can do with our anxiety as Christians. Pray. Yeah, absolutely. Go get the psychological help that you need. Take your meds if you're on those. But for all of us, we can read this text and do what it says. Turn your worries into prayers. Instead of letting them bounce around in your head and kind of snowball into an avalanche, offer them to God and leave them at his feet. Pray, Lord, I'm worried about this for all these different reasons. It's really playing on my mind. Please look after this. Help me to trust that you're in control. Help me to leave this with you so that I can get on and do the things I need to do today. And what did Jesus say in our gospel reading? Ask. You have a Father in heaven who knows what you need before you ask him, and he delights to give good gifts to his children, to you. So ask. Oh, and while you're giving your worries to God, do take a moment to thank God, won't you, for his blessings to you. Oh, that's another fantastic antidote to worry. Give your worries to God and then thank him. What a great way of following up, listing your worries, listing all the things that you can thank God for. Fantastic way to start each day, giving thanks to God for his gifts to you. And what is his promise? Did you see it there? It's on the screen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we all need, isn't it? God's peace. So, we've had conflict, we've had joy and prayer with thanksgiving. The last trolley is coming around. I wonder what this dish will be. Well, have a read with me. Finally, sisters and brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's Paul's second bit of wisdom when it comes to finding peace from God for your soul. Watch what you put in your mind. This one is so, so simple. You get out what you put in. So what are you filling your mind with? Is it good? Is it wholesome? Is it true? Is it filth that is going to poison your mind and your relationships? Now, this is not to say that only Christian cultural production can go in. No, all good things come from God. But be discerning. I love fantasy novels. And I can remember as a teenager, I was reading one particular series. I was really getting into it. The stories were fantastic. But I realized it was actually affecting me in ways that I was really not happy with. And so I decided to put that series aside. And I have to say, this text is such a powerful word for us in our age of smartphones and social media, because that is just pouring in rubbish into all of our minds. The algorithms are designed to keep us online, to hold our eyeballs, and the way they do that is by playing on the desires of our flesh. Most obviously, this is by porn. Super simple, right? But you can see that one coming a mile off. But it also does that by comparison, where we see all the airbrushed pictures of whoever else, and we think that we have to compete with them. We feel terrible about ourselves. And the third one is with rage, about all those stupid morons who have crazy political or moral opinions that I disagree with. Right? Don't let the algorithms run your life or control your mind. We're all tempted, but scrolling for 2 hours is not a healthy way to rest. It's called doom scrolling for a reason, right? So whatever is noble, true, right, good, pure, lovely, put that into your mind. And Paul's last piece of wisdom for today is imitate mature, godly Christians. You want to know how to live as a Christian? Well, follow their example. And I have to say, we're so blessed with the mature godly Christians that we have in this church. And for you, if you're starting out or you're a young Christian, like, watch them, learn from them, ask them, and we can grow. And finally, Paul says, put it into practice. Don't just be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves, the Apostle James says. Do what it says. All right, well, we've looked at some really practical stuff today about doing conflict well, rejoicing in all circumstances, about prayer and thanksgiving, about what you fill your mind with. Which of these is God calling you today to put into practice? And what's your plan to do that? Why don't, when you go home, you take some time to look through this passage and choose Just one of those things to work on in response to God's word to you today. I mean, you can do more than that, but like just shoot for one, right? That would be fantastic. Let me finish with a story on prayer. Joseph Scriven was born in Ireland in 1819. His life was one which was marked with tragedy. In 1843, his fiancée drowned the night before their wedding. At age 25, he moved to Canada, sort of did some odd jobs, settled there for a bit. At 1860, he fell in love, got engaged. Tragically, his second fiancée died from pneumonia. In 1855, he wrote a poem for his mum. It's back in Ireland, who was desperately unwell. The poem was written to comfort her. Many of us know it as the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Let me read it to you. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials, temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak, heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he will take and shield you, and you will find a solace there." Shall we do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Please help us when we get into situations of conflict to, in humility, consider others better than ourselves, to not look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in your mercy, help us to come to the same mind in Jesus. Father, please help us when we are anxious to bring our worries to you in prayer and petition. Help us to rejoice in you, Lord Jesus, in everything. Help us to be people of thanksgiving. And Lord, please help us to be discerning about what goes into our minds, and help us to imitate the godly Christians around us that we see. And we thank you for your promise that your peace will guard our hearts and minds. We long for your peace. And so we ask these things because you are our Father in heaven, who delights to give us, your children, good gifts. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, our brother. Amen.